I am very happy to be here, and I do count it a great privilege to have the opportunity to open God's Word. And I've been looking forward to this for a while, and looking forward to opening God's Word to you this morning. I bring you greetings this morning from Westerville Bible Church, one of your sister churches, about 2.5 hours south of here. We pray for you often. You are often in our prayer sheet and often prayed for in our morning prayer as well, especially over this last year and the transition that you've been in as well. We think of you and we pray for you often, so I want to let you know that from a sister church to you. One of the things that we pray for and that we pray for our own congregation and for you as well is that your church would grow. And usually when we say grow, we think about more people in the seats, and that certainly is a part of that. But I think when we think about what the New Testament teaches about growth, we pray that you would grow in your love for one another. That's a constant theme of the prayers, the inspired prayers of the New Testament. And also for your growth together into Christ-likeness. That's a phrase that we use a lot of times at our church, growing together into Christ-likeness from Ephesians chapter 4. As we grow to be more and more like the head, Jesus Christ, we are more and more closely knitted together to one another. So those are some of the things that we pray for you and rejoice to see God doing in your fellowship as well as in our church at Westerville Bible Church as well. I want to thank the Goldfusses. As Mike said many times, they were very good to me. They opened their home to me and gave me an opportunity not just to hear about what missions was about, but actually to see that lived out. And that was a great blessing, great encouragement to me. Becca and I have always had a great heart for missions, and the Lord has worked in different ways. I did not think that I would be at Westerville Bible Church for 12 years, and did not think that I would ever go to Chile, did not any of these things, but more than happy to serve the Lord wherever he would have us to be. All right, I know that 12:30 is nothing compared to 3 days, but also I am not Jesus, so I will do my best to not keep you for 3 days. Let's turn to the passage that we read earlier, Mark chapter 8. And I'd like to think about this passage and what Jesus has to say to us here. It's great that we had the opportunity to read it together earlier, and I trust that as you did, maybe some of the different thoughts that were going on there. One of the things that I think is fascinating is Jesus' disciples, they had a pretty up and down sort of ride. I imagine that most of the time they were thinking, what is this guy going to do next? Every time they thought they had him figured out, they found out they were wrong and something else was going on. And this is one of those passages where that happened. I've been thinking about this passage for several months. It was brought up in a Sunday school class that I was in, and we were talking about that. It's something I've been meditating on, and I thought about it. And it's that last section, verses 34 through 38, when Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." And as I think about life, and probably as you think about your life as well, we're constantly going between this, there's this tension between saving and spending, right? Tomorrow morning, as you head out for work or school or whatever, you may be thinking, you know, I would like to stop by my favorite coffee establishment and buy my favorite overpriced coffee drink. And you may be thinking, well, I know it's expensive, but it is Monday morning. And so you're saying, should I save my money or should I spend it on that coffee drink? That would be really good. That'd get my Monday off to a good start. And we're trying to decide whether we should save or spend. And perhaps as you get closer to your favorite coffee establishment, you see that the drive-through line is out the parking lot. And then you think, do I have the time? Should I spend the time or should I save the time and try to get to work a little early? We're constantly making these sorts of decisions between saving and spending, saving and spending. That's constantly what we're doing throughout our lives. And we could sum up our lives in just this tension between saving and spending. But as you think about it, we can never really save our lives. You can't say, I'm going to save my life for later. You really can only spend it. Now, we have the opportunity and the choice how we can spend it, but we must spend it. And Jesus here uses some of that same sort of terminology as he talks to his disciples. And Jesus has been teaching his disciples, those who are following him. He has been teaching them many things, repeatedly blowing their minds. But when we get here to Mark chapter 8, and this story is also repeated in Matthew 16 and Luke chapter 9, but when we get to the end of chapter 8, he really just blows their minds with what he tells them. You see there in verse 29, he asks them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers him correctly, "You are the Christ." Matthew records, "The Son of the living God." And he says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And just this wonderful, wonderful statement of faith in who Jesus is, that he is the Christ. And then in verse 31, he turns around and he begins to teach them again. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. So here again, their minds are completely disheveled again by what Jesus tells them. Here they believe Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah. They're looking forward to his reign, his rightful reign as the king. And then he says, no, actually, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be rejected by the Jewish leadership, and I'm going to be put to death, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again after 3 days. It says there in verse 32, he said this plainly. I mean, he told them exactly what it was. And this causes no small stir, no small consternation. And Peter, once again, is the one to speak up. He says, Peter took him aside, that took Jesus aside, began to rebuke him. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus? No, Jesus, you have that wrong. You haven't read the Old Testament correctly. That's not what the Messiah is supposed to do. He's supposed to reign. He's supposed to lead his people. And Jesus, verse 33, turns and sees his disciples. He rebukes Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." So just after Peter has this wonderful moment of revealed truth to him, now he's again forgetting things, and he says something. Jesus rebukes him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Why? Because you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You're thinking about this from an entirely human perspective. You're not seeing this from God's perspective. You're not seeing the importance of exactly why I'm here, which was to die and to rise again. And so as Jesus has been teaching his disciples that he is going to die and be rejected and then rise again as well, verse 34, he calls the crowd to him with his disciples. And Jesus' disciples are with him constantly for these 3.5 years. But there are crowds that are following him constantly as well. And they are following him around. They're listening to him. Sometimes they like what he says. Sometimes they don't. And here he calls the crowd and he calls his disciples. And this is what he says to them. These are people who are following Jesus. He says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Here's what Jesus says to the people who are following him. There are people who are going around after him. They are listening to him. They want to hear what he has to say. They want to see what he's going to do next. They perhaps are hoping that he's going to do another one of the things with the food, like he's done earlier, even in this chapter, as Mark records it. But Jesus says, if somebody wants to be a follower of me, and I would assume that these people say, well, yeah, we're followers of you. That's what we're doing here. We're following you. We're coming around after you. We're following you. He says, if someone would come after me, then he says, here are the requirements. Here are my demands. Here are the things that a follower of me must do. And he gives three things. He says, first of all, let him deny himself. Second, let him take up his cross. And let him follow me. So these are people who are following him. But he says, if you would, then you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now think about these things that he's calling them to do. First of all, he says, let him deny himself. Jesus has acknowledged, as the disciples have just said, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is the Son of God, that he has that authority. As he tells his disciples before he ascends in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus says, I am the sovereign. I am the Lord. I am the one to whom you must submit. And when someone says, I want to follow Jesus, Jesus says, demand number one is that you submit to my lordship, that you deny yourself. All of us, we were talking about it even in Sunday school, all of us want to do our own thing. Isaiah said, we want to go our own way. We do not want people telling us what to do. We don't enjoy that. We say, I want to decide what I'm going to do. I want to be the one who determines what I'm going to do. And Jesus says, if you want to be a follower of me, then you need to deny your own authority and you need to submit to my authority. You need to acknowledge me to be the person I say I am, the Lord of all and the Lord of your life. And so when we, you and I, submit ourselves to the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we're saying, I do not have the right to determine what I'm going to do. I now submit, I deny myself, and I submit to Jesus' authority. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Secondly, he says, let him take up his cross. Let him take up his cross. Now, sometimes we talk about, you know, we have a cross to bear. You know, maybe that's a difficulty. Maybe that's a financial difficulty that you have. Maybe that's a spouse that you call your cross that you have to bear or something like that. But that's not what Jesus is talking about, is it? I mean, he's just been talking about going to Jerusalem. And is he saying, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to have some health difficulties there. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to have to deal with some difficult people and just kind of try to get through that. That's my cross to bear. He says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be put to death. You know as well as I do that when the Romans crucified people, it wasn't just the act of putting them to death. It was the humiliation of that. And they caused those men, they forced those people to carry their own cross, the very implement by which they would be tortured and killed, carry their own cross, and then be hanged on their own cross. And Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. If you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself and submit to my lordship, and you need to take up your cross right behind me. You need to give up your life. Now, oftentimes when I've read that, in my mind, I've put, let him deny himself and be willing to take up his cross. But it doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say he should be willing to take up his cross. It says he must take up his cross. He has to give up his life. And that, I think, is exactly what Jesus is talking about. He says someone denies their own right and authority over their own life and hands it over to him. And they willingly give up their life. And then he says, and follow me. So you people who are following me, how many of you are followers of me? Okay, if you want to be a follower of me, you need to deny yourself and submit to my lordship. You need to give up your life, and then you can follow me. What is Jesus saying? What is Jesus talking about? I've tried to summarize that in my own words, that following Jesus Christ, he demands that his disciples forfeit their lives to him. I'm choosing financial terms because these are the kind of terms that Jesus uses as well, that they forfeit their lives to him. This is what he says. He says, for instance, if you have a check that's made out to you, you sign the back of that and you can give it to somebody. What are you saying? This is no longer mine. I sign it over to you. I forfeit any right that I have to this. It's yours. And Jesus says, if someone wants to follow me, it's not just, well, yeah, sure, I'll follow Jesus. That sounds good. Yeah, I like the things that he's doing. I like the things he says. He says, you need to deny yourself and submit to my lordship. You need to give up your life and follow me. Jesus demands that his disciples forfeit their lives to him, that they give up their lives to him. Now you say, that is a huge pill to swallow. That is not something that people say, oh, yes, I want to give up my rights. I want to give up my life and follow Jesus, right? No one says that unless the Holy Spirit illumines their hearts and their minds. That's the same thing that Jesus said to Peter. That's not something that you just figure out on your own. That's something that God reveals to you, that God puts in your heart. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, here are my demands. You forfeit your life to me. Now that is a very tall order. But Jesus follows that up with four reasons why his disciples must forfeit their lives to him. And all of those, you can see there's a verse 35, 36, 37, 38, they all begin with the word for, right? The word for explains or gives a reason. So these are almost like reason number one, reason number two, reason number three, reason number four in these following four verses. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, you must forfeit your life to me. Reason number one, verse 35, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Now we have an interesting kind of exchange back and forth in this passage. The word life here in verse 35 is the same word that we have in verse 36 that's translated soul, and in verse 37 that's translated soul. And when Jesus says you give up your life, usually when we think of giving up our lives, we think of dying, all right? That's the end of our earthly existence. The separation of our body and our soul. But Jesus, I think, is also calling his disciples not just to give up their souls and to be willing to die or to die for him, but also their manner of living, the manner of living in which they are accustomed or to which they would desire to attain. And Jesus says, anybody who attempts to save his life will actually lose it. And those who lose their life, who give up either their physical existence or give up their manner of living, we could say both, whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. So here's someone who attempts to protect their life or their manner of living. And he says, ultimately, they're going to waste it. They're going to lose it. And here is someone who gives it up and gives it, forfeits it to Jesus. And he says, they have actually saved it and preserved it. Reason number one that Jesus Christ demands that his followers forfeit their lives to him is because protecting your physical life brings no earthly gain. Protecting your physical life brings no earthly gain. Here's someone who tries to save or preserve their life, right? So they say, you know what? I do not want to put myself in danger. So I'm not going to use power tools. No power tools. Not going to use kitchen appliances. Those could be very dangerous. Not going to be around water. Not going to fly in airplanes. Not going to ride in cars. That's also very dangerous. I'm going to wear a helmet. Helmet all the time. You know, when I ride a bike, that could be good. But maybe if I just slip and fall around the house, I could hurt my head. So I'm just going to wear the helmet all the time. Actually, you know, people slip and fall in the shower. I'm going to wear my helmet there. And pretty soon they say, you know, in order to really be safe, I'm just going to need to stay in bed and pull the covers up, right? And we'd say, boy, that person has really saved their life, haven't they? We'd say, that person wasted their life. They didn't get anything out of it. They were so busy trying to protect their earthly life, their physical life, they wasted it. They spent it, but they wasted it. And this is what Jesus is saying. Someone who is so busy protecting or saving their life or their manner of living for themselves, it's of no value at all. They get to the end of their life, and what do people say at their funeral? Well, they made a lot of money. Well, they did all the things they wanted to do. Well, they checked off all the things on their bucket list, but there's no earthly gain. They've wasted their life. They've lost their life, in Jesus' words. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. The only way to do something of any enduring value is to forfeit your life to Jesus Christ. So protecting your physical life brings no eternal gain. Second reason, verse 36. Again, why would Jesus demand that his disciples forfeit their lives to him? Reason number two, verse 36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? This reason is given to us in the form of a question. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Answer? Nothing. Okay? So let's set up a little balance sheet here. We have profit, we have loss. In the profit column, gained the whole world, got everything. In the loss section, he died. How do you balance that? Did they come out ahead? No, they lost it, right? Protecting your earthly means is a waste of time and energy. Reason number two, protecting your earthly means is a waste of time and energy. Jesus says, so here is a person who is going to profit or who's going to try to gain the whole world. He's going to get everything. He's going to get everything he wants. He's going to pursue his dreams, and he's going to get it. And then he's going to lose his soul. He's going to lose his life. Well, there's no profit in that. There's no protecting your earthly means is a waste of time and energy. Jesus says again that we have this kind of back and forth between his soul or his life. Both his soul is living, and also his manner of living. Someone who manages to get everything exactly the way they wanted, but then they lose their life. They have profited nothing. That's just a waste of time and energy. Someone who pursues all the things and they get them all, and then what do they have? Nothing. They've got to go get more things, and they've got to hang on to the things they want, and then they've got to figure out who's going to get them when they're gone and who actually wants them and all these things. There's no profit there, Jesus says. Reason number two, protecting your earthly means is a waste of time and energy. So Jesus demands his disciples forfeit their lives to him because, first of all, protecting your physical life brings no eternal gain, verse 35. Verse 36, protecting your earthly means is a waste of time and energy. Verse 37, another question. For what can a man give in return for his soul? Right? I don't know what your neighborhoods are like around here. I imagine they're probably pretty nice. But let's say you're driving your car and someone stops you, sticks a gun in the window and says, I want the car. All right? This is a loaded gun. I want the car. And you say, but I really like this car. I just got this car paid off. This is my car. This is a car that I wanted for a long time. And the person, you know, does the thing where they click back the gun or whatever, and then you're like, oh, now they're really serious. Okay. What do you say? You say, okay, you can have the car. I'd rather live than keep this thing. And that's what Jesus is talking about. What can a man give in return for his soul? Right? What would you be able to write a check for that would be worth your life? Reason number three, your eternal soul is priceless. Your eternal soul is priceless. You only get one life. You don't get to say, well, in this life I'm going to do this, and then in the next life I'm going to do that, and then I'm going to give this, and then I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do all these things. Jesus says, you have one life. And it is more valuable than anything that you have and anything that you can give. So therefore, you must forfeit it to me. It is your most valuable possession. Your eternal soul is priceless. You only have one life, and so you must forfeit it to me. Again, you look at this and you see Jesus isn't saying, you know, I would like to be a shareholder in your life. You know, I would like to, you know, have a say every now and again. At least let my voice be heard in your life. He doesn't even say, I'd like to be a majority shareholder. I'd like 51%, please. Or I'd like to be a co-owner. He says, I want all of it. I want you to deny yourself and submit to my authority. I want you to give up your life and forfeit it to me and follow me. Why? Because if you protect your physical life, your physical manner of living, there's no eternal gain there. Verse 35. Because if you protect your earthly means, you're wasting your time and your energy. Verse 36. Because verse 37, the only thing that you have of enduring value is your eternal soul. It's priceless. And then verse 38, the final reason that he gives, he says, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We might read that verse and say, well, you know, does this mean that, you know, Jesus will turn his back on people who haven't been good enough? I don't think that's necessarily saying you have to be good enough or otherwise when you get to heaven I might be embarrassed of you. I think he's saying for people who refuse to be my disciples, who refuse, who count the cost and say, you know what, I can't give that up. Jesus, I am not willing to forfeit my life to you. I need to keep it for me. I have other things that I need to do. I'm not going to deny myself. I'm not going to take up my cross, and I'm certainly not going to follow you. Jesus says, reason number four, that a refusal to follow Jesus completely is a refusal to follow at all. A refusal to follow Jesus completely is a refusal to follow at all. Jesus doesn't want any part-time followers. He's not looking for people who are willing to donate a few hours of their week. Jesus says, if someone wants to come after me, they need to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. They need to forfeit their life to me. Now again, we talk about these kinds of things, and perhaps we have heard this before, and perhaps as those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, we say, yes, I that sounds good to me. But you think about telling that to someone who's never heard, and we say, repent and believe in Jesus. Okay, well, what's in it for me? Jesus wants everything. He wants you to turn over the entire control of your life to him, and he wants you to give up your life and to follow him. This is what Jesus demands. And he says, here's my reasons. If you protect your physical life, there's no eternal gain. If you protect your earthly means, that's a waste of time and energy. You only have one soul. Your eternal soul is priceless. And if you refuse to follow Jesus completely, it's actually a refusal to follow at all. I don't want any part-time followers. This is what Jesus tells his disciples, these people here. He doesn't say, Mark doesn't record for us right here, what the response to that was. We see many times in the gospel when Jesus presses these demands of discipleship, there's people who respond in obedience and faith. And there are some people who say, nope, I did not sign up for that. I am not doing this anymore. I'm out of here. But these are the demands that Jesus says. He demands that his disciples forfeit their lives to him. Now, what does that mean? What does that entail? Well, if Jesus were here, okay, it would mean exactly what it did for the disciples, right? He said, follow me. And they got up and they followed him. Let's just imagine. I'm not trying to be sacrilegious, but let's just imagine that Jesus walks in these doors and he comes and he sits down maybe right here. And at the end of the message, he just stands up and he says, I came here today because you're a church of Jesus Christ and you gather on the first day of the week. That's what my disciples do. And I'm Jesus and I want you to follow me. And then he turns on his heel and he walks out the door. And all of us are like, what do we do now? Okay. And by now he's all the way down here under the sidewalk and he's keep walking out across the parking lot. And now we start to ask questions, right? Does he mean like right now, follow him right now? Like, go. Do we take our cars or are we just going to walk? Some of you are thinking, are we going to get something to eat on the way or should I grab a snack? Some of you are thinking, what am I going to tell my boss tomorrow morning? Are we going to be back in time for work tomorrow morning? Maybe some of you are looking at your spouse or kind of like looking out of the corner of your eye, is my spouse going to get up and go? I'll go if he does, but I don't know. I mean, I don't want to leave them behind. Or parents and children, are my parents going to get up, or should I follow him? And I think if you think about that just for a second, there are going to be questions that pop in your mind right away, and they are going to be the obstacles that you have to obeying the demands that Jesus gives you. If he said, "Follow me," and by now he's walking down the street, and we're like, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" That's what the disciples did. He came up to them when they were sitting in the boat and said, follow me, and they left their boats. That was their job. That was their livelihood. That was their inheritance, and they walked away. We know that Peter had a wife. I don't know if he had a wife at that time. He followed Jesus. We have Luke records in chapter 9, several people that approached Jesus, and one said, I'm taking care of my elderly father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead. You follow me. Another person says, he tells him, follow me. And he says, apparently the guy was concerned about what the accommodations are going to be. And he says, well, foxes have holes, birds have nests, Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If Jesus were here physically, then if he said follow him, we would just walk away and follow him. That's what Jesus is after. That's what he's talking about for people who want to follow him. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Now, Jesus is not here today physically. He's in heaven at the right hand of God, and we thank God for that. It's by that our prayers are acceptable, and he intercedes for us. But what does that mean today? Well, I think there are two clues in the passage that help us know what that means for us today. Look down at verse 35. He says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And in verse 38, he says, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So I think we could say in 2015, today, following Christ demands that we forfeit our lives to Jesus Christ for the advance of the gospel. For the advance of the gospel. Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel, the good news that although we are separated from God because of our sin, that God has made a way to be right with him. And that way is by faith in Jesus Christ. And because Jesus died on the cross, not for his own sins, but for our sins, when we turn from our sin and self-reliance and faith in Jesus Christ, God credits the righteousness of Christ to our account. And our sin is paid by Jesus Christ. That is good news. And Jesus says, if you will give up your life for my sake and the gospel's, and to take that message to other people, and to see other people turn from their sin in faith to Jesus Christ. And he says also, verse 38, whoever's ashamed of me and of my words. When Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 28, he says, I want you to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe everything I have commanded you. This is what Jesus says. So it means that we forfeit our lives to Jesus Christ for the advance of the gospel. There are two aspects, I think we could say, to the advance of the gospel. The first one is probably the obvious one. Quantitatively, the gospel advances when we tell those who are not Jesus' disciples that God has made a way for them to be right with him through faith in Jesus Christ, the gospel, and that he commands them to repent and believe in Jesus. The gospel advances as more and more people turn from their sin and self-reliance to faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel advances quantitatively to more and more people. So when we forfeit our lives to Jesus Christ, we do so for the advance of the gospel, to see the gospel advance to more and more people. You and I know lots of people to whom the gospel has not advanced, either because they haven't heard, they don't understand, or because they're not willing to submit to it. They're not willing to obey it. And Jesus says, my disciples forfeit their lives to me. They give up their life for my sake and for the gospel's, to see it advance to more and more people. I have a couple different references there. You could look those up. Romans 3, 21 through 26, I think it's a great explanation of the gospel and how someone comes to be right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 17, 30, Paul says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. He commands them to do that. Titus 1, 2 and 2, 11 talks about the grace of God appearing to us and commanding us to believe in Jesus Christ. So the gospel advances quantitatively when it goes to more and more people, and people obey it and submit to it, and they take on the demands of discipleship. They forfeit their lives to Jesus Christ. They become disciples of Jesus Christ, Matthew 28, 19. But it also advances qualitatively. Probably guessed that, right? Quantitatively and qualitatively. It advances qualitatively when Jesus' disciples learn to submit every area of their lives to his authority and to obey all his commands. Again, in the Great Commission, he says, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Now, if I were to ask you and say, how many of you are followers of Jesus Christ? Hopefully all would raise their hands. I don't know. But if I were to say, of you who claim to be disciples of Jesus, how many of you obey all of Jesus' commands? I hope that you would be honest and say, well, there are some things I'm working on. But that's the process that I'm engaged in, becoming more and more like Christ. It'll be completed either when I'm with him in death or whether when he comes back, that process will be completed. But the gospel is advancing qualitatively in our lives individually and as a church as we become more and more like Jesus Christ, as we submit more and more of our lives to the authority of Jesus Christ and we obey all of his commands. So following Jesus Christ in 2015 demands that we forfeit our lives to Jesus Christ for the advance of the gospel, both quantitatively to more and more people and qualitatively in our own lives and in the lives of others as we become more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to forfeit our lives for that purpose? It means that is of the highest estimation and the highest value in our lives, is seeing the gospel advance, is seeing the gospel advance to more people. And we might say, well, if I were to be open and honest with my witness at work, that might cost my career. And Jesus would say, what does it profit a man to gain the entire world and lose his own soul? What are you going to give in exchange for your life? Are you willing to forfeit your life for my sake and the gospel's? Perhaps you say, I don't know what that would mean for me or for my future or for my plans or for the things that I have thought this is the way I would like to live. I don't know if I were to give sacrificially for the advance of the gospel, that might mean an adjustment in the way I'm accustomed to living. And Jesus says, followers of me, they deny themselves and submit to my lordship. They take up their cross and they follow me. They forfeit their life to me for the sake of the gospel. As we close, just think about four different things in your life. First of all, and these correspond to the four reasons, an unwillingness to advance the gospel because of possible personal danger or loss wastes the life with which God has entrusted us. You say, if I were to forfeit my life to Jesus Christ for the advance of the gospel, I might lose my life. I mean, I might lose my health. I might lose the things that I have accumulated. I might lose the stuff that I have. And Jesus says, you may think you're saving it, but you're actually losing it. If you give up your life and forfeit it to me for the sake of the gospel, then you will have actually saved it. You will actually have invested it. Perhaps you think about losing your health. Perhaps you think about germs. I wouldn't want to do that because I wouldn't want to live somewhere where it was germy. I wouldn't want to do something that involved eating yucky food or something like that. That might be dangerous. I need to ensure myself. I need to keep myself safe. Jesus says, take up your cross, follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. If you have an unwillingness to advance the gospel because of possible personal danger or loss, that's a waste of the life with which God has entrusted us. Secondly, merely preserving or hoarding the resources God has entrusted to us wastes them. Everything that you and I have is a gift from God. It's a constant stream of good gifts that come down from above. And they have been given to God, they've been given to us by God, entrusted to us. And if we just hang on to them, if we just hoard them, then we're actually wasting them. Maybe that's your money, maybe that's your investments, maybe it's your stuff, whatever that may entail. That's the technical translation for the word mammon when Jesus says you can't love God and mammon. Mammon is Greek for stuff, all right? Your stuff, whatever that is. Your gadgets, whatever. If we're just trying to preserve or hoard these things, that actually wastes them. What does it profit you to gain the whole world and then forfeit your soul? Rather, we should be investing them heavily in the advance of the gospel. We should be giving them, we should be putting them to use to see the gospel advanced. Whether that's in your assembly here, whether that's around the world, whether that's in your own personal lives, things that you're saying, I'm willing to give these things up in order to see the gospel advance. Merely preserving or hoarding the resources God has entrusted to us wastes them. Rather, we should be investing them heavily in the advance of the gospel. Reason number three, we can't trade any earthly thing for the life, health, and resources with which God has entrusted us. We only have one life. Okay? This is the old thing that says, well, when I'm older, you know, when I get out of college, then I will serve the Lord. Well, when I get married, then I'll serve the Lord. Well, after I start a family, then I'll serve the Lord. Well, after my kids are grown, then I'll serve the Lord. Well, after I retire, then I'll serve the Lord. And what do you have? You've wasted your life. Jesus says, what are you going to give in return for your soul? Invest your life. Use it for the advance of the gospel in the service of Christ. And then finally, if we are ashamed of Christ and his gospel, we show ourselves to be no followers of Christ. And here's, I think, a very significant message for you and for me, a sobering one to think. And I would assume that most, if not all of you, would say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Yes, that's me. I want to follow Jesus. But if we're ashamed of Christ and his gospel, and I don't mean like we're embarrassed of it, but if our lives say, well, yeah, I want to follow Christ, but that's not really that important to me, that it would actually change the way I live or change the way I spend or change the way I pursue my life, you may say you're a follower of Jesus Christ. But if we don't follow him completely, we show ourselves to be no followers of Christ. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus says, any person who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy to be my disciple. He'd just given an example of a lady who looked back. And Luke says, remember Lot's wife. She looked back. Literally, she looked back. And for those of us who say, what Jesus, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when he calls me to follow him, I will forfeit my life to him for the advance of the gospel. But I'm not sure if I want to do that. I don't know. Jesus says, no, you must follow. You must follow. If we're ashamed of Christ and his gospel, we show ourselves to be no followers of Christ. Let me encourage you in closing. Jesus demands this of his followers. If anyone would follow me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, and follow me. As followers of Christ, let me encourage you to forfeit your lives to Jesus Christ for the advance of the gospel, both quantitatively to more and more people, see more people become disciples of Jesus Christ, and qualitatively to see the disciples of Jesus Christ obey everything that Jesus has commanded us. Let me encourage you, you will not waste your life by forfeiting it to Jesus Christ for the advance of the gospel. Let's close by prayer. God, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what it tells us. We pray that you would give us faith to receive it and to obey and to act on it. We pray that if there is anyone here this morning who is not a disciple of Jesus Christ, who have never turned from their sin and self-reliance in faith to Jesus Christ, I pray that they would do so. And I pray that we would all this morning count the cost and esteem following Jesus Christ, the pleasures of Christ, to be greater than anything that the world has to offer, that we would be willing to forfeit our lives for Jesus Christ and for this advance of his gospel. I pray that that would be so in this assembly, that that would be so in each one of our lives, that the gospel would advance and we would see each one growing to be more like Jesus Christ. And we pray also that the gospel would advance to the people that each one of us know and have contact with day in and day out, that we would be willing to sacrifice our lives and to forfeit it to Jesus Christ to see the gospel advance to more and more people. We pray that you would be glorified in our lives and in our hearts, as well as in the spread of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.